Sounds like I have little kids correcting me here when I'm walking up. That's kind of cute. It's nice to have all of you this evening. I want to welcome you to The Rock. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe you just came in the middle of the series, I'm doing a series entitled, How Should a Man Really Love His Wife? And you'd be surprised what the Bible has to say about a man and love and marriage. And the reason I'm talking about this is because we have been imprinted with all the wrong images of love. And I'm not going to go over everything I went over the last couple weeks, but I'd really encourage you to get the messages. There's been hundreds of people that have been downloading it because I think they're telling their friends, because it's very unusual. It's very unusual to hear about, really focusing on how a man is supposed to love his wife and what does God have to say about it. And Luke, all of a sudden my voice disappeared right there. Don't know why, but it just did. Thank you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the extraordinary gift that you've given us in Jesus Christ. He makes all other things possible. You created the world in which we live. You created male and female. I've rarely met a person in my life, Lord, over all the years of ministry, male or female, who someday didn't want to fall in love and get married. And yet the state of marriage in America today really is a tragedy and a catastrophe. The state of many Christian marriages today is so far short of the magnificent picture of Christ loving the church and the church's response to Christ. I just ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd open up our hearts, particularly as men, to be responsive to God, to listen to the voice of God, and to go home and not be merely hearers of the word only, but men who are committed to do. Change our lives, Lord. Father, you're in the business of changing lives. Your word changes lives, your spirit changes lives, your truth changes lives. Help us tonight, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight is subtitled, How to Make Her See and Feel Your Love. Now, if you're single here, please listen, especially if you're a guy, because you're going to need to know this. This is really important. Everything that you've seen in the movies, the vast majority, if not all, of the songs that you hear on secular radio are not about real love. They're about a facsimile, and they're usually about sex. And they use the word synonymously. The world in which we live in does not know what they're talking about. Just the other day, I was waiting to meet a couple guys at a coffee shop. So there was a newspaper sitting on the table. I thought, well, I'll see what they have to say today. And the USA Today, in the life section, was boldly proclaiming to parents of teenagers, start allowing your teenagers to have romantic sexual sleepovers. You'll have so much less problems, and they won't hide things from you, and it'll create such a wonderful and open relationship with your teenagers. If you just give them a bedroom so they can get it on at a romantic sleepover. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, are these idiots for real? They get paid for this garbage? It just goes on and on and on and on with the stupidity and the foolishness of man. I could stand up here tonight. I know I'd make some enemies. And I could just share with you one ludicrous thing after another in the political realm, in the relational realm, the sexual realm, the climate garbage realm. That has been one lie after another, and people are dying because of the lies. It's not just that they're having a difficult time. They're having that. They're dying. People's lives are being destroyed. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. All the important areas of life, God has things to say to us about. And none of them are wrong. They're all good. They're all perfect. And they work in the arena of real life if you do them. if you do them, if you follow the ways of God. Now, just in case you're wondering, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I'm not just your, you know, your normal sort of graduate from Bible school, seminary kind of pastor. Because I haven't graduated from Bible school or seminary. And I'm not saying it's wrong to graduate from Bible school or seminary. But I want to tell you a little something about myself, all right? And when I share things with you. 38 years I've been following Christ. 34 years of those married. 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls. Raised them, they're following Christ. 7 grandchildren. I'm telling you, the things that I share with you, I go home, and even before I came here to share them, I strive with all my heart to do them. And if I haven't been doing them, I have nothing to say. Nothing. These are not like nice little Bible studies to me. These are my life. These are what we do. This is how we live. This is what it's about. This is what we strive after. Christianity to me is the greatest thing in the world. I walked away from all the things in the world to go after Christ, and I don't have one regretful bone in my body for doing so. Jesus Christ has transformed my marriage, my relationship with my wife, my relationship to money, my relationship to the world. And God has taught me that the servant of all is the greatest of all. And when we live our lives to give to others and to serve to others, it's there that we find our greatest fulfillment. Now, God has had to do a lot of changing, a lot of renovating. You might call Mark an extremely made over guy. And the Lord's not done with me yet. And I've shared with you very honestly some of the tremendous things that He's had to work on my life and shape me in marriage. Marriage is a crucible. It's a wonderful crucible. I've told this to my wife. I really mean this. This is not an exaggeration. I am not exaggerating. If I could live 1,000 lifetimes again, every single time I'd choose Kathy. Every single time. Over and over and over and over again. She's just such a blessing in my life. And God has used her to mold me. God has used the marriage relationship to teach me that life comes when we die to self and we put someone else first. And I am so much more in love with my wife today than when I was 23 years old and I walked down that aisle. And all the things that God has pounded on my heart and sort of brought to the surface, you know, because that's what fire and trials does. It does kind of brings the dirt to the surface and the scum to the surface, and He scrapes it off. And when the Bible says God takes us from one degree of glory to another, that's really true. That's really true. My life, everything about my life right now, this is 38 years into following Christ. I just turned 57 last week. Everything in my life is better following Jesus Christ. And He's taken me through some really difficult trials. My days are better. My attitude is better. My relationship with God is better. My relationship with people gets better. As I learn to obey more, as I grow in wisdom more, as I follow Christ more fervently, more passionately, more committedly, and I keep going after God. And as I shared with you a few weeks ago, I scare myself to death. I realize that God is my life support system. And I cannot be unplugged for a day. He's my dialysis machine. I don't have kidneys of my own, spiritual kidneys. And if I don't stay plugged in, I'm dead. And my marriage would die. It would be gone already. If it had been up to me and my own way of going about life, I've thought about this many times, in fact, many mornings. It's not an exaggeration. I'm out near my house, 3:30, 4 a.m., and I'm walking. It's pitch dark. Sometimes, occasionally, cars will go by. Recently, a big coyote ran in front of me. And I'm just walking and praying, and sometimes tears streaming down my face as I reflect on what God has done in me and Kathy's life and what destruction I would have brought by my own hands to my family had it not been for Christ. So you know the stories that you heard just a few weeks ago, the amazing God stories? And I was sitting out of the audience and thinking to myself, you know what, Lord? Except by the grace of God, because every person that shared up here, you know, I'm about the only one here who can say this, could have been my own children. You know, I'm old enough to be just about everyone here's father. And I'm sitting there going, sometimes with tears in my eyes, you know what, Lord? If I'd have been that parent, I could have done the same thing. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your word. It's all because of I learned as I hung around with others, as I surrounded myself with others who really wanted to follow God. I have not been around game-playing Christians at any time during the 38 years of my Christian walk. By that I mean, of course, there are people who may come to a church service and sit in an audience who are playing a game. I mean my close associates. The men and women that I have surrounded myself with have a passion to run after God. And we fuel one another's fire. And I want to share with you tonight three simple, biblical, very profound things that you men, if you do these things, I promise you, you will make her see and feel your love. She'll be able to see it, and she'll be able to feel it. And I want to revisit what I touched on last week, just briefly, and I want to get very, very practical, because I believe the Bible's very, very practical. You know, a lot of individuals, a lot of places, study the Bible almost in a sterile sort of, highfalutin, esoteric manner, in which they parse words and they pull out the meaning here, and I just like to go, oh, what does it mean to be a servant? Jesus said, the servant of all, we the greatest of all. Jesus said, though I am the Lord and God of all, I came and lived among you as a servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. To serve and to give my life a ransom for many. At the Last Supper, the last meal Jesus is going to be at with his disciples on this planet, he's under a lot of duress. He knows what's coming. It's shortly after that he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, begging the Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. He's sitting in the room with the traitor. He knows who the traitor is. And Judas leaves to go out to betray him. And while Jesus is in that environment, he takes off his robe and he wraps himself in an apron and he kneels down and washes the filth off the disciples' feet. One by one by one by one. People go, my goodness, what is the deep spiritual meaning of this? And Jesus said, as Peter was saying, Lord, you can't wash my feet. I should, well, Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Well, then wash all of me. Well, of course, if you believe the word, you already washed because the Spirit of God washed you. Jesus said, if I, your master, washed your feet, then serve each other like this, and there is the lesson. There was no task too menial for the Son of God, but what about you? What about you? What's too menial for you? Men, will you model to your children, and will you demonstrate to your wife that I am your domestic servant? I'm your slave. And will you, of your own initiative, make yourself useful? Now I want to share something with you, and then we're going to get into this. I wanted to start with this. I want you to always remember two things, all right? And I'll explain what these mean in a minute. Kindness and wisdom make a man attractive. Without them, you're just an ugly man. Did you know that's what the Bible says? You bring Fabio in here. You bring whoever you want to bring in here. And I'm telling you right now, he's not going to hold a candle to a lot of you guys in this room. Because outward appearances mean nothing. You know what touches a woman's heart? Kindness and wisdom. Now, why do you need them both? Kindness, Proverbs says, makes a man attractive. Kindness means to make oneself useful. It means to be thoughtful and considerate of someone else and go out of your way for someone else because you're kind. Wisdom makes it possible for you to use your mouth in a constructive and uplifting way, and most men have no idea how to use their mouth. And we're going to get into that tonight. The Bible says wisdom makes knowledge attractive. If you do not possess kindness and wisdom, and in growing measure, get this, guys, you're an ugly man. I don't care how good looking you think you are, you're an ugly man. I don't care how good shape you're in, you're an ugly man. Jesus demonstrated his kindness in his servanthood. And I want to just get really practical with you tonight. And I want you to think of the word helper. Help her. Help her. H-E-L-P, H-E-R. Are you willing to see yourself as her helper? The Son of God coming to dwell with us in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit is described as the helper. He comes to help us. Think of the revolution that would happen in your marriage if your wife had the distinct impression that every day you rose to help her. Big ways, small ways. Of course you're going to work. You're going to work and you're using your strength and your skill and your vocation to earn a living, to help provide for the family. But that's just part of what God has called us to do. Remember, men, Ephesians chapter 5, we are to be like Christ to the church. Christ to the church. We are God in the relationship. We're not God. But symbolically, allegorically, in the relationship of marriage, the husband is Christ. Christ provides for the church. That's part of what we do. He protects the church. He cares for the church. He nourishes the church. He tenderly watches out for her. He leads the church. He initiates with the church. He rejoices over her with shouts of joy. He speaks kindly to her. We are to be like Christ in the relationship, and he serves her and he helps her. So I want to just give you just a simple, practical thing you can do. There are so many. You could sit down with your own sheet of paper. And a lot of these I'm just going to share with you from experience. But I just want to give you something you could do each day that would actually really bless your wife. Especially as you know, we have a lot of little children in this church. Babies, like, they're just popping everywhere. When we started, we had none. And we started as a church really targeting young college students and singles. And then those singles and college students fell in love. In the last 5-6 years, we've had about 110 kids born. They're just babies everywhere. Now, babies change your life in wonderful ways. They also change mom's life in wonderful ways. There's new joys, but there's also new challenges. And you tend to be tired, and you tend to try to figure out how to juggle all the balls. And I have a report at home. The average stay-at-home mother works 110 hours a week. That's just the average. You know, that doesn't mean it's all super-duper physical labor, but it's work. And she's going here, and she's going there, and she got to run this errand, she got to do this, and she got to take care of the kid. And husbands, you know, often will come home, and I put in 50 hours, and you kick back, and you're in your lazy boy. Who would ever name a chair lazy boy recliner, which is what all Americans most have become? Lazy boys. And now they have their video game things that shake, and I won't even go down that road. It's ludicrous what's happened. What's possible? I'm telling you, you could experience such an extraordinary marriage if you just do some of the things I'm telling you. Sometimes I wish I could just have people, we just come live here. Just watch this. Just watch. We have trouble getting ourselves out of bed. The Bible says the lazy man is like the door in his hinges. Turn. And he makes excuses. I can't get up. There might be a lion out there. Get me. But the diligent man prospers. The diligent man prospers. The man who can get himself out of bed and do these things. These are the kind of things that as we were going along in raising kids, let's just get really practical. Every single day, your wife could feel this benefit. If you got up earlier in the morning, 30 minutes earlier in the morning before you went to work, and you made sure all the trashes were emptied. Now, some days they might not need it. But have you ever thought, if you just walked around, the job needs to be done, do it. Job needs to be done, do it. Just imagine how it would bless you. You walk into the bathroom, you go, oh, the trash is kind of getting full, and the kitchen went, and you got them dumped out real quiet because you don't want to wake her up because you're up first. I don't think there's ever been a day of our married life that I have not been up before my wife and the rest of my family. And that trash is in. Oh, you know what? That toilet roll, it's almost gone. I'm putting a new one there. Hey, you know what? We don't have enough toilet paper in here. Hey, the soap, the soft soaps, they're almost empty. You grab the refill. You know what I pretend? I pretend that I am the menial guy coming into McDonald's at 5 a.m. and it's my job to make sure the store gets opened right and the paper towels are full and the toilet roll's going in the bathroom and the toilet's clean so that when we open the doors and the manager comes, we're ready to serve the customers. You think of yourself like that. That's what servants do. That's how radically revolutionary a godly man can be. And do you know what it's like for a new mom? Maybe she's now on her second or third child to be able to wake up in the morning and walk in the bathroom and realize, everything's I need. There's a clean towel there. You know, you look under the sink where a lot of wives tend to put the dish rags and all that, and you go, well, there's a big pile down there. You stick them in a Walmart bag that you save. You take them down the lawn and you throw them in, and they get washed, they get dried. Later on, maybe you fold them for you, you get them put away. Do you know what kind of lift that is to a woman? Especially as you know, many of our wives here, guys, are home educating your children. How hard is it, man, to grab the broom and go to the main rooms in the floor where the kids are going to be, you know, when mom and the kids get up later? You just sweep them. Just sweep them. Throw the stuff away. Put things neatly away. You know, some of you are late night people. You know, maybe your wife goes to bed before you do. So shock her and surprise her. And before you go to bed, just put all the little kids' toys away. Straighten things up so when she wakes up in the morning, do you know how invigorating it is to wake up and go, wow, did the elves come? Santa and the elves. Obviously, you don't want to run the vacuum. It makes a little noise unless you have the real silent kind. Maybe once a week you run the vacuum for her. These have been the kind of habits that empty the dishwasher. How hard is it? The dishwasher, just empty it quietly. You know how nice it is for a mom? Maybe you know, you don't have to do nothing fancy, but maybe you got three kids, you just get little cereal bowls, you have them all out, you have the two cereals there, and all she's got to do is add the milk, and the wife comes out and she's like, Shemini Christmas, it's all ready to go. You know, the coffee's ready. You got coffee in the coffee maker for us. You got to do is push the button. Do you know what else happens? Can I tell you another secret? People have asked me, Mark, I've had people in the store tell me this. I'm not exaggerating. I had a guy just the other day. He's about 22. He's a musician. It's all written all over him. So as he began the conversation, he goes, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He goes, you're in here almost every time the minute we open the door, and you're the most energetic guy I've ever seen. You just blah, 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 blah. You come here, and you're just all pretty cheery, and what's the deal, man? And I said, what's the deal? I love life. God has been so good to me. I said, well, and I've been up for 5 hours already. He said, what? I said, well, I get up at 3 every day. He goes, I'm just going to bed then. I said, you're a musician, aren't you? He said, what time do you go to bed? I said, well, you know, sometimes 7:30 around then. And I'm older, so I get up a couple times, you know, to go to the bathroom. And he just started laughing. But I'll tell you the other secret. You know the secret to invigoration? I'll tell you two secrets. You know what Jesus said? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You want to know where sustaining power comes from? Now listen, I'm into eating appropriate foods. I don't put a lot of garbage in my body. I do enjoy on a fairly off regular basis a little cup of Edie's chocolate, half fat calorie ice cream, slow churned. Love it. It's incredible. I love it. I buy them a cup for $1. I quit going to Culver's. I'm done with that. I'm tired of waiting in their line. They're just so slow. So I just get a little Edie's deal. Okay, but that's about it. Other than that, everything's just like really, you know, because I want to. You know why? Do you know why? Because I hope by when I'm 80, literally to have the same vigor and serve those in my charge with the same degree of passion and commitment and ability. That's why. Because I want to be a servant. Jesus said, what sustains me is doing the will of him who sent me. Proverbs says, your own soul is nourished when you're kind. He who refreshes others will be refreshed. So I just get up every day. Who can I refresh? Well, it starts with my girlfriend, who I live with, and I'm also married to. She's everything, man. Then it starts right there. Right there. And there's joy. There's power. I'm telling you, there is supernatural power that comes when, with a good attitude, you give. It's tremendous. It's my reality. It's not very difficult to make sure there's paper towel on the rack for your wife, or you look over and you go, well, it's almost gone, so I'll just have one here ready for her. So her day, she's just all ready to do her thing. And she sees, wow, what a partnership. And ladies, I can tell you right now, I know this because I've been doing this a long time. You know how motivating and encouraging and inspiring and blessing that is to your precious wife? When she sees, my gosh, you just, even in the little things, you go out of your way for me. And of course, as you treat her that way, she becomes so much more precious to you. And it blesses the marriage. And guys, let me just tell you, you'll find that she's more responsive in lots of ways. And it won't be always like you're pulling teeth or you're demanding your own way because you are stoking the fire of responsiveness because she sees the demonstration of your love. These are the types of things, and I'm not exaggerating, I've been doing for years and years and years, decades. Decades. We just keep striving. We just keep striving. Number two, give generously. Do not be stingy or a Scrooge. John 3:16, I just want to again reflect on God. Ephesians 5, we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Did Christ love us stingily? Does not the Bible tell us in John 3:16, probably the most famous verse today in America, for God so loved the world that he gave what? The most you could give, his son, his only son. He didn't have like 10, he didn't have a backup son, his only son. And he gave them for you. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us God, who is so rich in mercy, lavished upon us every possible grace. And if ever there was an unfaithful bride, it is us, me, the church. If ever there was ugly, unworthy, rebellious, stubborn, unsubmissive bride, it is you and I in our relationship with God. And yet he continues to lavish upon us the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. You know, I've seen in my relationship with Kathy, you know, when we started out together, we went on a honeymoon because we opened enough envelopes that there was $300 at the wedding. I borrowed a friend's Datsun B210. That's before Nissan changed. Datsun changed their name to Nissan. And we drove to Devil's Lake, Wisconsin, and we stayed in a roadside motel. That was exciting honeymoon. Yeah. It wasn't very exciting because God had a lot of pounding on my life to do. I was a very selfish man. I'll just be really frank. It was a very difficult honeymoon because I was a very selfish man. Didn't think I was, which also means I was a proud and arrogant man. Didn't think I was. Thought I knew a lot about love. Didn't know a thing about love. I knew words on a page. It breaks my heart now to look back on it, but all I knew were words on a page. Love is patient. Love is kind. Yeah, nice words. Love does not demand its own way. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah, you got to be kidding me. They're not words to me anymore. They're my life. And they've come at a great price. But I've just discovered over the years, you know, the first year Kathy and I were married, I grossed $4,500. That was gross. I had no insurance for the first 7 years, no insurance for my first three children being born. We were poor. We weren't just poor, we lived way below the poverty line. The official number, we lived way below it. And yet, I found as time went on, I'll never forget when we moved into this little trailer, and we paid $73 a month lot rent for it. It was 500, basically 560 square feet. And eventually Jesse was born there, so there was five of us living in 560 square feet. And I remember, I knew it was going to be hard for Kathy to go there. Just she didn't kick, scream. She didn't say, how dare you? I can't even believe we're going to live in a trailer. How am I going to tell my parents? You know, it was none of that. I just knew this is going to be really challenging. It was the ghetto trailer court of the town that we lived in. I mean, it was the worst trailer court. The cops were up almost every other day. There was about half the trailers were boarded up. The lot that was near our house, the big vacant lot, was just weeds with junk in it. So I bought a $25 lawnmower. I was working 75 hours a week at the time. And then on Saturdays, I would mow that lot. I took a shovel, and I did this for the sake of my wife and Jesus. And that's the truth. And I took a sack, and I took a shovel, spade, and I went out in this ugly parking lot, you know, where mud gathers and grass grows in the blacktop, and I dug it all up. And then one day I was driving by a farmer's field, and I saw a bunch of rocks out in that field. He had them stacked by the fence. Now they sell them, but in those days they were just there because the plow and the disc hits them, and it's hard on the equipment. So I loaded down my 1973 AMC Hornet, three-speed on the column, no radio, no AC, piece of junk car, but anyway, that's all I could afford. It was $700. And I put a bunch of rocks in the back and drove home like this. And I put them in the front of our trailer, and I knocked out all the weeds. And then I went and bought 100. I didn't really have the money for this, but I knew it would touch Kathy. I knew that it would make living there more tolerable for Kathy. And I bought 100 little impatiens. And I planted them all. And when it was all done, ours was the only trailer that said life. Life just landed in this ghetto trailer park. People started to come and they noticed, and my wife, we got to lead others to Christ. And down through the years, I began to realize how much $10 or $20 can mean to a woman, or how much just saying yes can really mean to my wife. For in Him, all the promises are yes. I can't even begin to tell you how many answers to prayer God, how many times God has said yes to me. Will I not learn to say yes to her? Or will I do it with a begrudging attitude because that sucks and it kills love? We do not have a begrudging God, and I do not want to be a begrudging husband. Is it challenging sometimes? Of course it is. I'm a human being. Do we always see things from the same perspective? Of course not. She's a woman, I'm a man. We have different personalities. But my goodness, I have learned over the years and continue to learn the rich joy of generously giving, of saying yes, of saying yes. In fact, I would say honestly, I'm at a point in my life, all my resources, almost all of them, are for others. Obviously, we pay a mortgage, a very small mortgage, so we can live in our little twin home. I put a roof over our head. I sleep on a $42 cot. My wife has a very, very expensive mattress for her back. And the reason I don't sleep in the same room isn't because I ain't crazy about the girl. We are, and I am. And we do things. It's because I toss and turn. I'm restless, and it keeps her up, and it moves the bed, and I have trouble with my voice, and I cough a lot, and out of thoughtfulness, I want her to be able to sleep. So I figured the easiest way, since Mark moved downstairs to the bedroom where my boys used to sleep, and the futon's gone, I just got a $42 Walmart cot. I tried it out before I brought it home. I laid it, and I thought, this ain't bad. I'll try this. So that's what I do. I wasn't going to spend, for me personally, where I'm at in my life right now, $300 or $700 on a bed for me when I could give that money to her. That's how I think. That's how I live. That's my mentality. That's just my mentality. I love this girl. And anything I can do for her, I will do it. I will do it. God blesses that kind of generosity. Did you know that? He blesses that. Did you realize that generosity doesn't just start outside the home? I've known men who think, well, being generous with my own family, that's not generosity. Yes, it is. It starts there. You're to love her like Christ loved the church, not the world like Christ loved the church, but you're commanded to love her like Christ loved the church. And the world sees that, and they're drawn to that reenactment of the passion of the Christ. For it's that marriage relationship and your love for her that demonstrates to the world, wow, God is real. Am I to love the world? Of course I am. It starts at home. It starts with her. I've told you this before. I want to say it again because I really mean it. I sincerely mean it. And you could ask my children and they would tell you this. If this wasn't true, I wouldn't say it. My children grew up wanting our marriage. My children grew up wanting someday, I want to be in love. I'm not saying, oh, I hope I have a husband just like dad's personality. I didn't care. That wasn't important to me. What was important is I want this kind of love. I want this kind of marriage. Because you see, the way that I love Kathy is the actual demonstration of my faith in action. That allows a child to touch, smell, see, and taste faith. How does dad love mom? What's it look like? What's it feel like? Is he humble? Does he? Now, I'm not God, so I wrong. I was so touched last night. My daughter got to share her testimony. My daughter Jessica, she doesn't know this, but that's okay. I know it, and she shared her testimony with some ladies. And one of the ladies wrote me today and just shared with me how touching it was, how moving it was. How Jessica just shared, she said, Mark, I've never heard from your kid's perspective what it was like growing up. And I was really moved by it. And she talked about the fact that you weren't a perfect family, but there was forgiveness in your home. There was humility. There was the acknowledgement of wrongs. There was asking forgiveness. There was love. You really enjoyed one another. Yes, we did. And it wasn't because, wow, dad just got a wonderful personality and he just gets along with everybody. That wasn't the case. I mean, mom and I, we she says night, I say day. You know, we can clash on almost everything. It's because we chose a way of living. We chose to demonstrate day in and day out, this is the reality of our faith in God. We love Him, therefore we love each other. The Bible tells us to do this. He is our commander. He's our chief. Therefore, we do it, and we work to do it with joy. Otherwise, all we gave Him was a stale religion, and all my kids would have turned away from Christ. I mean, I'd be the classic father that if I had not followed Christ but tried to fake my way through, you'd go, the guy is a pathetic hypocrite. You make me sick and I want nothing to do with your faith. I wish I'd have brought this tonight, but I'm going to share it with you. I have a true story at home. If I share this with you, I hope it doesn't bother you. If it does, I'm sorry. It's now public knowledge. A book's been written about it. But there's a book that's had a tremendous influence on my Christian life in an encouraging way. I don't mean like it shaped everything about my life. It was given to me along my journey with Christ. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's by a man named A.W. Tozer. And the book is all about the character of God. A.W. Tozer was a man who died in the 60s, but, I think he died somewhere in the late 60s, but he was very profound. He had a church of about 800, but his books sold millions all over the world. When A.W. Tozer died, his wife eventually remarried, and she's a believer, and very happily married, and actually she married a man that her husband led to Christ. And so the man who is writing this book, Christian man, writing a book about Tozer's life, interviewed her, and she had this to say. She said, well, Aiden, that was his name, A.W. loved God, my new husband loves me. And all of a sudden, things started to spill out. None of his children are following Christ. He was distant from all of his children. And everything he lived, I'm just going to be very blunt with you, was a sham. Now, don't get me wrong. He had an intellectual relationship with God. I mean, the man would spend about 5 hours a day alone in his study. But he did not know how to love his wife. And he did not love his wife. And his children did not grow up to love the God that he said he was all about. And when I found it, I only found it a year ago, I wept. And I got on my face before God, and I said, God, in all humility, I don't deserve what you've given me, but I am so grateful to you that that is not my life. And that my wife knows my man loves Jesus Christ, and my man loves me. And he has lived that out in a growing way right here in our home. Please hear me when I say these things. Because modern Christianity, much of it, not all of it, not all of it, but much of it is a travesty. We're just like the children of Israel. We honor God with our mouths, but our heart is far from God. Our homes are a disaster. What's going on in the home? Tension, strife, bitterness, resentment, distance, emotional distance. It's a travesty. And it's brought shame on the name of Christ. And men, so many men, we need to go home and repent. We need to go home and say, God, change me. God, I'm wrong. And I'm changing today. And it starts with me. The last thing I want to share with you, I don't have time to get into it. I'll have maybe next week. But I just want to mention it to you because it will change the game. I'll just quote the verses. The Bible says in James, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Guys, you got to start learning to listen and provide your wife emotional support with your ears. You got to get engaged. I collect these articles. I don't make this stuff up. Do you know one of the great things that's invading marriages today? Bear with me when I call them stupid. I know they're not really stupid. They call them smartphones. I call them stupid phones. But they're just ruining your marriage relationship. Dan was telling me the other day, I was talking to Dan about this. He and I, Dan Rollins, were pretty close. And he said, Mark, just so you're intelligent, tell people to put them on airplane mode. Okay, so put your stupid phone on airplane mode and put the stupid thing down. Put it on the shelf because they'll leave a message and you don't need to answer that text right now. And nobody needs to have you on a leash and pay attention to your woman. And listen to her heart and find out what's going on with her. And open up your ears and close your mouth and listen. Listen. The second thing you got to do and related to is guard what comes out of your mouth. You got to guard it. You got to watch your attitude. And you got to watch the words that come out. The Bible says, I've got all these verses, the power of life and death is in the tongue. I have seen more marriages. I have counseled hundreds of people. I have hundreds of marriages. I have done many, 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 many marriage conferences with thousands of people. I have seen more marriages devastated because of people who could not control their mouth. It's so destructive. The Bible tells us, this is what we strive for. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only a word that's good for the hearer, that it might bless them, that it might encourage them, that it might strengthen them or challenge them. But in a marriage relationship, men, your wives need you to learn to use your mouth. I see so many men, they got nothing to say. Nothing to say. They're like bumps on the log. Talking to them is like talking to a brick. Now listen. Here's what I want you to walk away, men, and think about. I really do. Because I've said these things before, and I'll have men go, oh, that's just Mark, you know. Look, I'm not wired like Mark. No, you're not. But you're commanded to be like Christ. So am I. So am I. You think God's got a mouth problem? You think God's a passive? You think God's talking to God's a brick? Did not Jesus go everywhere? Everywhere? He was a man. Everywhere? Opening his mouth? Teaching others? Blessing others? Helping others? Yes, he did. Now let's talk about being a good listener. One of my favorite verses. I love the Lord. Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Because he bends down to hear my voice. Therefore, I will pray to him and talk to him as long as I have breath. Do you do that with your wife? Does she have access to you? And when she does, are you really there? Are you finishing your sentences for her? Are you jumping on? Are you, come on, get to the point. Are you gruff? Are you harsh? That's not the way the Lord is. And it's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to continue to put up emotional wall after emotional wall after emotional wall. Men, God wants to change us and make us like Jesus Christ. Do you want that? Because if you don't, then it's a lost cause. That is number one in my life. I want to be like Christ. I want to grow to know him more. I want to be like him. I want to imitate him in all those ways, whether anyone sees it or not, in those menial things, in those little things, whether it's grabbing the toilet brush, cleaning the toilet, whether it's running the errands, whether it's a back massage, whether it's what can I do, how can I serve. You do these things. And if they become habits, I'm not talking about, boy, you really get fired up tonight and you're going to go and you go for 2 days. I'm talking about doing the rest of your life. 24 hours at a time. One day at a time. You just begin to build some simple habits. Simple habits from the genuineness of your heart. And if your heart isn't right, don't wait around until it gets right. Just kick it in the butt. Make your heart do what it needs to do. In time, it will warm up. I can promise you, as someone who's followed the Lord a long time, I don't worry about what my heart may be feeling at that time. I know what it is I really want to do, and I drag my heart along kicking and screaming, and I massage and I work over it. Sometimes I smack it. And I get my heart where it needs to be. I get my heart where it needs to be. And you can do the same. God can so revolutionize your marriage so that you'd just be wondering, why didn't somebody write a book about us, man? I mean, we're just so, I just love this girl so much. And I'm not saying, you know, I want somebody to write a book. I'm just saying you begin to think that about your own life. If you go home and follow God in these ways, it's transformative. Well, next week, if we have time, I'm going to end this series. And I'm finally going to talk about the ladies. So, come back and we'll talk about how should a woman really love her husband. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of your spirit. We thank you you're able to change a life. And Lord, I you're still changing me. And I want you to keep changing me. I want to go from one degree of glory to the next degree to the next degree. I want to be more and more reflective of your son. And I know, Lord, just from the feedback of my wife, just as she and I talk, and we look back over the years of where you've brought us, and we look now at what we're actually experiencing in our life. I'm so thankful for Galatians. It tells us, do not grow weary of doing good. For in due season you'll reap if you don't give up. There were many times, Lord, honestly, there were many times both of us in our heart wanted to give up. Our flesh seemed too strong. Our flesh seemed too insurmountable. Our differences seemed too great. I'm so thankful that by the Spirit of God, we kept in the Word. My wife kept in the Word of God. We kept surrendering our lives like the church is to do to Christ, back to you, back to you, back to you in obedience. And you brought us to this place of abundance. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.